One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
If you were to grab the average Christian's Bible and you looked at what section of the Bible was the most read, what section was worn out, in most homes in Christianity today, in a Bible reading family, you would see the New Testament worn out. And yet, there's two-thirds of that Bible that has basically been left unread in our day. That's called the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Why? What does the Old Testament even mean? Why do we have the Old Testament? What happens when we do not read the Old Testament? What are the consequences of this? Why is the Old Testament so important to understand as we approach what we call the New Testament? These are the questions that we are tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. And as always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Today on the program, to again tackle these great questions that have been posed, we have Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And again, we want to invite you to go to the Santee website. Mike, what is that website?
www.christurc.org.
Again, christurc.org. Check out the Santee site. Well, Mike, we've opened up maybe what people would think is a can of worms here. This is a big subject. What is the challenge today for us as we approach this? In other words, why has it been that the Old Testament in Christian circles has it been so neglected?
Well, I think for many people, the Old Testament is a little daunting, a little scary. There's all of the prophets with their apocalyptic language that the average reader, when you open up the book of Hosea or Zechariah or Ezekiel, it's strange, it's a little cryptic, not quite sure what all that means. And then you have the historical books before that, Joshua, Judges, that are so bloody and violent. And how do we reconcile that with the New Testament, with Christ and the apostles? And I think we can compare the Old and New Testaments to a two-story building. The New Testament is like the second story, and it's a suite. It's beautiful, it's glorious, and maybe our attention is upon that story. But without the ground level, the first story and the foundation, the second story isn't held up. So without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. How do we reconcile the two? And then, of course, we need to begin by asking, what does Old Testament and New Testament even mean?
Right. That's helpful. I think maybe a practical reason for the neglect today, we could say, I mean, I remember studying years ago about the ancient heretic Marcion. And Marcion, you know, taught that the God of the Old Testament was mean and cruel and ready to toast people, and the God of the New Testament was nice and kind and loving. And living in our day where everything is love and everything is kind, you know, I think we've kind of looked at the Bible that way, that the Old Testament was all judgment, the New Testament is all grace, and therefore we really should focus, since we are in this, what many Christians have taught today, a kind of dispensation or an age of grace, therefore that has to be where we put our focus. I really appreciate what you just said, Mike, that really there's a great foundation that has been laid for us, and many things that have been said to bring us to understand now everything that the law and the prophets talked about, everything that they promised, everything that they longed for It's even said by Peter that they long to see the day that we see. And if you don't understand what they were looking for, how all that tied together, what it teaches us, you really don't understand the fullness of the story, do you?
No, not at all. And we can compare it to reading a novel or watching a movie. If you don't see the opening critical scenes that set up the plot, you're going to be confused through the rest of the story. And that's certainly the case with regard to the first book, Genesis, which really tells readers how Israel got to Egypt. That's the point of Genesis. It's a prologue to the rest of the story. We might first want to say that Old Testament simply means Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing. Old Testament, Old Covenant. Well, what's the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant, according to the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, is the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, how did Israel get to Egypt to begin with? Well, that's what Genesis tells us. Genesis, of course, opens up by telling us about creation, tells us about the fall of Adam, who was our representative, the representative of the entire human race. As we know, he fails God's commandments. He doesn't do the things God tells him to do and doesn't inherit for himself and all those whom he represented eternal life. But then God, in Genesis chapter 3, promises Adam and Eve that he will send someone to crush the serpent's head and bring his people to life that Adam didn't do. Where Adam failed, this second Adam, this champion, who of course is Jesus Christ, he would prevail. Well, that opening promise and scene unfolds then through Genesis, and it's expanded in God's covenant to Abraham, where God promises Abraham a people and a land, and that through him he would be a blessing to the nations. Well, that then unfolds by Abraham having a son. Remember, he had no son. He was childless at the time that God had made that promise. And Isaac is born. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes through the whole Joseph story. They all end up in Egypt. All 400 years go by. There are a huge amount of people in slavery, and that's really where it begins. They're brought out of Egypt by God's grace. Then they're brought to Mount Sinai, and it's there that God makes this covenant with Israel as a nation, and they enter in to a relationship with certain oaths, with certain promises, with certain things that they have, stipulations that they have promised to meet. And if they don't, there will be curses. If they do, there will be blessing. And that is really what the whole Old Testament then continues to unfold. The question is why? Why did God do that?
Right. And I think it's important to look at how the New Testament is approaching this issue, telling us how to look at this issue. I really appreciate the distinction that you just made, because I think people today would open up their Bibles and say, okay, I see an Old Testament and I see a New Testament. And what are we really talking about when we say old? I appreciate the Old Covenant. That's exactly right. It's looking at the development of what, yes, the prologue in Genesis was leading us up to, this giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and how then the people related to God as the law was handed to them, what all of that would teach us. And what Paul does essentially with this in Romans, and the verse that always has stood out to me is Romans chapter 3, where he looks at this phenomenon. And he's looking at how a sinner is right with God. And he's asking, he's developing the doctrine of sin and showing how dire the situation is for the human race, and how much everyone is plunged into it, and the wages of sin is death, and all this he's developing. But he says something about the law in Romans chapter 3 and Israel's relationship to the law that was to be a teaching tool, what we call a pedagogue, for all of us to understand. He says this, and maybe we could, because you asked the question why, Mike, and I think that's exactly right. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, specific phenomenon, Sinai, Israel was put under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. So he took that phenomenon of the law, the administration of the law. And he says it's teaching us all something that we need to understand, stopping up everyone's mouth in their own righteousness.
That's right. Yeah, that's the whole point. Paul brings up this very question. He asks the rhetorical question, why then the law in Galatians chapter 3? Since God had already given a promise, a covenant to Abraham, why did he do this whole thing at Sinai? It's for that very purpose that you stated. It's to teach us that we need a Savior. All of it is to drive us to Christ. Yes, it also, we should say that the law given, even at Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments, and all of the ceremonial law, and all of the judicial law, it does teach us about God's holiness. It reflects God's perfection, and it shows us that God is a God who delights in righteousness. But it also exposes our sinfulness and shows us our need for a Savior who has kept these laws. The whole Old Testament is saying, prepare the way of the Lord. It's pointing us to Jesus. I mean, the last prophet of the Old Covenant is actually John the Baptist. And he comes along saying, behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. It's all to show us that we need a Savior. That's why God makes this covenant with Israel at Sinai. Because as we know, they couldn't keep it. They couldn't fulfill the demands that God had made. Now, one thing we should point out about that covenant that God makes at Sinai is that it's not for salvation. This is where oftentimes Christians get a little confused with regard to reading the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you read chapters such as Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, it's very clear there that Israel as a nation, they have made these vows back in Exodus 19 saying, we will keep the law. We will do everything that God tells us to do. God makes this covenant then. A covenant, remember, is a solemn oath that creates a legal relationship. Okay, it's a binding agreement between two or more parties. In this case, it is God in covenant with the nation Israel. Well, God then says in places like Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Israel, if you keep all these laws, if you keep the Ten Commandments, if you do everything I say, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a good economy. Your women will bear children. There will be peace on your borders. Things will be good. If you rebel against me, if you fail in these things and you persist in your sin, then curses will come upon you. There will be pestilence, disease, war. There will be barrenness. There will be famine. Horrible things are going to happen to you as a nation. So this is very conditional. This is a law covenant. It's not a strict covenant of grace. It's part of God's unfolding covenant of grace that goes all the way back to his promise with Adam, in the sense that it's the economy that God uses at that particular time in order to progress his promise of sending the Christ. But in itself, to that nation, there's conditions. And that's why we read those things. It's why we read in the prophets, for example, them coming and saying, you have failed in this covenant, Israel. You have not done the things God said, and now bad things are going to happen to you. And of course, that culminates in their exile. All of that leads up to the coming of Christ and shows us that we can't keep the law.
I want to summarize this. That was really helpful, Mike. And I think, you know, this gets back to the old Marcion problem of why would people look at the Old Testament that way? Well, the reason you have the severity of justice and judgment and curses and all of these, I mean, go through Zephaniah, read these Old Testament prophets who are wailing and just crying out against the sins of God's people. We tend to think, oh, how oppressive. No, all of that is given to teach us something. Mm-hmm. And it's showing you what happens when God deals with people in terms of his law. In other words, if you want to be right with God, you've got really two ways. You could try to keep the law perfectly. Now, we know that no one can, but you could try that. Now, God's standard is absolute perfection. Mm-hmm. He doesn't allow the breaking of his law. Or you could bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and turn to him with all of your heart, and he will supply, he will impute the righteousness that you need. So all the Old Testament is teaching us this and showing us this. That's why it's so important to understand the phenomenon of Israel. Mm-hmm. Israel's a teaching tool for us. And now, you know, when we go back to Adam and we look at what happened with Adam at the fall, he transgressed the law of God. Mm-hmm. But what happened to the human heart? Mike and I, we testify this of our own hearts. We don't see sin the way that we should.
Right.
We go through life and we don't see it. And death is reigning. Right. Death is reigning. Well, what helps us get a really strong sense of the problem?
Right. The law of God.
The law of God. And that's why God used this nation and showed us this problem and sent the deliverer to teach us our need for him. So it's so important that we understand this and study this with that in mind, that it all would bring us to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect law keeper in our place instead.
That's right. We need to understand that the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant, which is the old covenant, is God's law covenant with Israel, where he graciously leads his people to Christ by showing them the perfect righteousness that only Christ could fulfill to redeem sinners. That's the whole point. God's justice, it requires that heaven be earned by perfect obedience to his law. The problem is we can't keep it. We can't do that. We need someone to do that for us, and that's Christ. He's the one who earned the glory of heaven for his people. He's the one born under the law, as Paul says in Galatians, in order to fulfill the law. Sinai is essentially the great condition that Christ must fulfill in order for us to be brought to heaven. That's the whole point.
Right, and I think this will help you, dear listener, to think about even how Jesus was approaching the Jews and that religious nation of that day. When you come to the Gospels, maybe you're a little bit confused because you see how combative and confrontive Jesus is. And you think, well, why is he so hard on that nation? Why is he condemning that nation? I mean, he says things that are, I'm taking it from you and giving it to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And he talks about the sons of the kingdom being cast out, and people stand back from that. And do they really understand what's happening there? Well, look at the Pharisees, look at the scribes. Not only did they misunderstand the purpose of the law, but then they started superimposing on the law their own traditions and their own laws to try to get right with God, and thinking that this is how God would be pleased. Jesus came swinging hard and throwing that whole system down, saying that what you need is another righteousness. You need the righteousness that I am bringing. You can't keep it. And that's why Romans 10 would say that the Jews did not submit to the righteousness of God. This was the great error of Israel. They tried to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. And so, Mike, now we understand, as we're preaching and teaching, why this distinction between the law and the gospel is so important.
That's right. I mean, it leads us to Christ. It shows us Christ. Our, as you pointed out, our inherent problem, one of our inherent problems, is that we try to lower God's standard of righteousness to make it something that we can actually keep. Or we try to add our own laws and pretend as though that justifies us. It all comes down to self-justification. It all comes down to us as sinful human beings trying to make ourselves right with God. What the law shows us, what Mount Sinai shows us, is the holiness of God that we cannot keep. But Christ has. That's why we love him. That's why the whole New Testament is proclaiming, as Paul does in Romans and Galatians, and as the writer of the Hebrews does, that he is the fulfillment of the law, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes, Romans 10. And he is the one ultimately who is the offspring to Abraham, as Paul says in Galatians 3. He said, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. So he goes back further than the Mosaic covenant, and he says, it does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now notice what Paul says. He says, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward. So Sinai, Old Covenant, comes 430 years after God's promise to Abraham that he would send the Christ through him. He says, that does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. In other words, the Abrahamic promise was never cut off. It continued. And any Israelite who believed in that promise that God would send a Messiah to fulfill the law, he was justified through his faith in the God's promise for the Messiah, the same way that Abraham was justified. This is Paul's big point in Romans chapter 4. Well, then he says that for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Okay, promise through Abraham. Justification through faith. Well, why then the law? That's what Paul asks in verse 19. It was added. The law was added to the Abrahamic covenant because of transgressions, sin, until the offspring, Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So we see the distinction that Paul is making between the law and the gospel. He even goes on and says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Right. Certainly not. Right. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But that's why the law acted like a tutor, like a teaching tool to show us our need for the gospel.
Right. And that's so important because Paul didn't want people to think, you know, that because of this whole Sinai phenomenon, he wanted to make it really clear that what happened with Abraham was not tossed out by the giving of the law, meaning it was always salvation by grace through faith alone. The law was given to expose the need for driving us to a savior. Now, I think, you know, this helps us practically today, Mike, to realize what kind of heart is the Lord after? What kind of person is the Lord after? And, you know, who is he? Who's coming to Jesus in the Gospels? Who's he commending? He's looking at the broken and the contrite hearts. He's not looking at those who think, man, I've really done well in life. I mean, we've heard this as pastors, put this really practically. When you talk to someone who's dying, when they rehearse, you know, why do you think you're going to heaven? And they begin to rehearse their good deeds. That's not what the Lord is after. The Lord is exposing all over the Gospels broken and contrite hearts of people who recognize their sins and look at the people who are coming to him, paralytics, blind people, people with flows of blood, all of these people with great outward sicknesses that are demonstrating for us the inward problem, and they realize that need, and Jesus is saying, those who come to me like this, I will never despise.
Right, people were coming to Jesus. Think of all the tax collectors and prostitutes and the outcasts. They were coming to him not because they thought they were righteous, but because they knew they weren't. Being condemned, feeling condemned by the law, they were coming to Jesus for salvation. And that's why he will never reject anyone. And that's what the law does. This is why the law is so good. It reflects God's holiness, and it shows us our need for Christ, who is the law keeper. And we come to him for mercy. It drives us to him.
Right. And I think, you know, next time, yeah, you know, Mike has a great book, Sacred Bond, Covenant Theology Explored, written by Michael Brown and Zach Keel. And you can find that by the Reformed Fellowship Company. Again, Sacred Bond, Covenant Theology Explored. It helps you through these issues. It's a great book. I commend it to you. Pick that book up. And you know, there's a lot more to this discussion, Mike. Next time, we're going to come back and tackle questions like, well, why then? How does the law have any benefit in the place of the Christian today?
Right.
What is the place of the law now? Are we saying, since we're showing the law condemns sin, that it has no place now for the Christian? We're going to tackle all of that and show the good purpose of God's law and how that now relates to the believer.
Right.
So, you know, we hope this program has been a blessing for you. We realize that there are points that this is a little bit thick, but this is something the Christian today needs to understand. This is what the scriptures reveal to us so that we would have a good understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect lawkeeper who has saved us from sin, announcing to us the gospel of free grace. Well, we're thankfully taking time today to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Explore that website, write to us, and tell us how this program has been a blessing to you. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.